All right. Thank you very much for the singing tonight, and I trust that some of these old songs have been an encouragement already to you. I've enjoyed thinking about the biblical, theological truth that is behind these songs. And everything is just right there in Scripture as we have sung it to tunes that are familiar for many of us. And I trust that it is something then that begins to impact your life as we go through several weeks' worth of looking at different prayers and different results and elements of prayer here in the Scriptures on the Sunday evenings. If you will then open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, we'll see tonight what we're looking at is the upper room praying. Last week we were looking at the early church and how they were praying, so we discussed over several of these chapters, these early chapters, at what the different prayer life was like for the early church. But tonight we're just going to focus on right here in Acts 1, the upper room, and look at some principles that we see in the Scriptures and then some other things that we would understand to be true in that way. Let me get this. Am I on with this? Okay. I am now. So that if I, there we go. So we're up on that. Looking at the upper room, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6 because it kind of sets the stage, brings us into the upper room passage that we will get to here. So Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, "When the disciples therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while those disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned those disciples unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." One verse that is telling us how this group of 120 prayed. They prayed for 10 days. They were following the Lord's instructions to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power, according to verse 8. And as we look at some of these truths and these principles, I trust that your heart will be encouraged and it will make a difference in your life. Let's pray once again. Just ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you for such an account of the Son being received into glory. We thank you, Father, that for 40 days he had ministered here with these disciples on and off. And from this point on, they never saw him physically once again. But his Holy Spirit was very much alive and well and working. Father, we thank you that we have the same Holy Spirit who works with our spirit, who ministers to our needs, to helps us to understand the Scriptures, to look at life and discern then from a biblical perspective the issues of life, the blessings of life, to be aware of the temptations, to be aware of the opportunities. Father, I ask that in this service tonight that you would be honored and glorified. May your word be magnified. As we see a group of people praying continuously for 10 days. And then what came from that? Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Father, may we be rejoicing tonight as we see your word and as we begin to experience your blessings, maybe in a greater way than we have ever seen. We ask now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. For 40 days, these disciples, these apostles, the 11, had traveled across different parts of Israel with Christ. Some of the times they were right there in Jerusalem, and that's where they are right now. Mount of Olives is just a really, really short distance away from the city walls of Old Jerusalem. Just down one small hill, a little short valley, not very long, and then up the other side is the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day's journey is about a half a mile, and a half a mile would have been more than enough to have gone from one to the other. And in fact, as we see the Lord telling his disciples, as they're wondering, is the kingdom going to come? The kingdom is going to be offered a little bit longer here in the book of Acts, but it's going to be rejected by the Jewish people. And we've been looking at some of that in our studies on prayer before. And so God then turns to the Gentiles. And by the time we get to chapter 13 of Acts, the Lord has put the Jews on the shelf. Hasn't forgotten them, but he put them on the shelf. And now, through the Apostle Paul, they're going to work with the Gentiles. We have received the blessings of that because I don't think any of us are Jews here. And so God's plan for the gospel to go forth eventually over all of the centuries came to America. And then to each of our lives, we heard the gospel at some time or another. And I think that everyone here in the service tonight probably has a testimony of having been saved. So what a blessing it is for us that there was this promise given in verse 8 that you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, but you're supposed to stay here in Jerusalem. But when the Holy Spirit does come, then you'll eventually become my witnesses everywhere in the world. And as we begin to see that as the Lord left and he ascended up to heaven, what he left behind was a prayer meeting. You know, there was no denominational establishment. There was no hierarchy that had been set up. There was no book that had been written, except the Gospels were going to be written, but they weren't yet. But there wasn't a order of service. There wasn't an order of ministry. There wasn't a denominational setup of how this new kingdom was going to come. He left 11 men. He left them on a hilltop. And they then, within a few minutes, were part of 120 in a prayer meeting. That's what God left behind to spread his kingdom. One of the first things that we begin to see then of how these people were used of God, because this chapter 1 is so important because of chapter 2. Because they did pray for those 10 days, and there may have been some actual breaks in that prayer time. They had to sleep. They had to take turns at all of this. They couldn't just, you know, be praying 24/7. So we know that. And there were some breaks in there, but there was a prayer meeting, it seems like, going on all the time. Some of them would have had some kind of responsibility to go take care of this, take care of that. So they would have had to excuse themselves from the group. But that didn't mean somebody else might not have been praying. And so this was an unusual prayer time and prayer meeting, as we see then with the results of chapter 2. But as we think about, well, how can we see these kinds of results in our lives? How can we see God bless us? How can we see such kind of Pentecostal power in our life? Well, we maybe are not going to be able to speak in tongues like those apostles did on Pentecost, but we can still see God's miraculous working power in our prayers and in our lives. And we really ought to have a whole bunch of amens at that. Let's not be asleep here. Let's not be going through the motions of another service. But as we realize what happened to those folks is available to every generation since that time and every generation until the Lord comes back, that as we pray and as God answers those prayers, we can see miraculous things done. So we kind of need to look at about what was going on in the upper room
that made it so special that Acts chapter 2 could take place. So the first thing we begin to see about these people is that, one, number one, they were obedient. And they were obedient to stay in Jerusalem. It would have been easy for them to have said, well, you know what, we saw the Lord go up and he's gone and, you know, he's not coming back, it seems like. And the angels told us that someday he will come back, but it's going to be a while. I think I'm going to go up to Galilee. Or I'm going to go on over to Joppa, over on the Mediterranean coast. Or I'm going to go up to Caesarea. You know, all of these could have been options. Somebody could have said, you know what, John the Baptist really had a great ministry. I'm going to go out there by the Jordan River. And that would have been a full day's journey to get out to the Jordan. But they did not. They were obedient. They were told to stay in Jerusalem and to be praying. And so that's where we find them. And so they were not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So it was an order that was given, and they followed the order. Obedience in the life is so critical. That God desires to answer prayers, but if it's a disobedient child of his, he's going to wait and hold back those blessings until that obedience gets in line of where it should be. You know, we really don't have a problem of knowing what's in the book. We usually do know plenty that's in the book. The problem is obeying it and doing it. And so what we see here, we see the people practicing obedience in chapter 1. And without that obedience, it's going to hold back then the blessings of God. You know, there's so many things that we should be obedient about. Okay, we're not in an upper room. We're not waiting for some unknown time period to begin or for the one that we're in to end. Sometimes people think that when they come to Baptist church services, they wonder, when in the world is this thing going to end? You know, and they wonder, how long am I going to be stuck there? Well, you know, it's going to be about, you know, the right time that when we get out. These people didn't know how long they were supposed to wait. They didn't know how long they were supposed to keep on praying. But they were obedient. And have we been obedient? You know, is there someone we need to be extending forgiveness to? Is there someone we need to be asking for forgiveness? Is there some responsibility we need to take care of because we know we should, but we just keep putting it off? Have we taken care of some other responsibility that should have been done, but we haven't done that yet? Thinking about our Sunday school this morning, is there some encouragement we should be giving someone, but we have not done that? You know, are we being obedient? What is there right now in your life that, as God has already prompted in your heart before this service, maybe before this day, you know there's something you should be doing, but you haven't done it? Why not? The only reason that we can say, if we already know that it should be done, we haven't, it's disobedience. So let's get to that point of where we too are obeying, that we are doing what God has said we should do. That we are getting right with all of the people that we should be getting right with, if there's some people out there that way. That we are willingly receiving anyone else that is coming in to the circle of our life or here into our church. Obedience is not always convenient to do. Sometimes it's just really awkward to obey what we're supposed to do. But when we find that we will do whatever it is, we will find then God's blessing. I'm sure that some of these folks in the upper room thought that, wow, this is getting to be after day 6 and day 7. This is getting to be kind of a long time here. How long are we supposed to keep on going? And it's kind of awkward. You know, I've got some other things I need to be taking care of. And it seems like life is always busy. We've always got plenty to do. And being obedient to what the Lord is laying upon our heart is not always the convenient thing. It may mean that we've got to just change some kind of a lifestyle that we're in. We've got to change our schedule that we do every day in order to obey the Lord. You know, do you find that time? We're still here near the beginning of the year, even though we're several weeks into it. But have you found that time to be reading your Bible regularly? Are you keeping up with a schedule? Or you say, well, I just can't do that. Do you think God wants you to read his word that he's inscripturated for us? We probably all would say, well, yeah, I'm supposed to read my Bible. Are you doing it regularly with a goal of trying to accomplish something? Doesn't necessarily have to be that you read your Bible through in a year. The scripture does not say that to us, but you should be reading regularly. Are you doing that? If not, why? You say, well, I'm just busy. Yeah, we're all busy, so that's no good. We need to just plan on when in our day are we going to do that. If we're supposed to do something about getting right with another individual, why haven't we done that? Well, it just doesn't seem like the right opportunity has come. Well, that might be true, but most likely, no, it's procrastination. We can make it happen if we want to. So obedience is very key here to see the blessings of God and to be able to get these things accomplished so that God can say, there is an obedient Christian. I can bless that person. I can make things happen that they are asking for. But if we're disobedient, even in some of the small areas of life, God says, until they get that taken care of, until they fix that, until they begin to do what they're supposed to be doing, I cannot give them that blessing. So these people were obedient. And that's why one reason why we see then chapter 2 happening the way it does. Because obedience is going to bring those blessings, and that Pentecostal power is going to come down then on that place or in that life to fulfill those requests that have been made. I think secondly, we probably see that these people were very honest. I covered a little bit about this last week too. You know, the Apostle Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. On the night of his arrest, the early morning of the day of his crucifixion. And we think that's really terrible, and yes, it is. But Peter wasn't alone. Everybody left him. Everybody departed him. His mother stood there at the foot of the cross, a couple of other women. And during part of that time, John, the apostle, was there too. But everybody was gone. Everybody deserted Christ. There's 120 believers here. This is 6 weeks after the crucifixion. 120 followers of Christ. Where were they on the day of the crucifixion? They all failed. None of them had anything to brag about. And in those 40 days that the Lord was with these disciples, he was trying to encourage them. He was trying to get them to see the fulfillment of Scripture. He did that right away on resurrection night when he walked into the 10 disciples. And then a week later when Thomas was there and the 11 were back together. And he was trying to encourage them. And he was trying to point them to the Scripture and the fulfillment that had taken place. But they had to be honest now. They all had to understand, we're nothing. There's no power in us. They're no longer, you know, arguing about who is the greatest of the apostles. They did that multiple times as they would walk from town to town. And Jesus could hear them arguing behind him who was the greatest. The two sons of Zebedee, John and James, they even had their mother come to Christ and say, well, can one of my sons sit on the left side and one on the right side in your kingdom? They're not doing that anymore. They all know they're not worthy. That's where every one of us are. We're born sinners, and once we get saved, we're just now sinners saved by grace. We're still nothing. All of our righteousness is in Christ. All of our righteousness, as Isaiah said, is as filthy rags. So these people had to get honest now to realize whatever they thought they were great at, it was only by God's grace. They all understood now that they all needed God's power working in their lives. But we see a third thing too, that as they are there, and in verse 14 of that which we read, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, with Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's a great verse there. I can't even do anything with that tonight about his brothers were there too. His brethren were there. What a blessing that must have been to the other disciples, to Mary, their mother, to see now that at least some of the boys are believers in their half-brother Jesus. But the key here in verse 14, they were all with one accord in prayer. They were unified. They were praying for the same thing. They were praying for God's power. They were praying for God's will. They didn't quite know what that was. They didn't understand what was going to happen. They didn't know that, okay, on day 10, then the Holy Spirit's going to come and it's going to look like this and everything. They did not know any of that. They were just praying, Lord, whatever is your will, whatever you want us to do. We don't know how long we're supposed to be here, but Lord, we're going to be obedient, and we're going to realize that we just got to be honest and confess our sins before you and our failures. And Lord, we want to be all together on this. And so though this was not officially a church yet, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, I believe Pentecost is the beginning of the church and the church age in that way. And so here's 120 believers, followers, and they're all praying towards the same direction. Doesn't mean they were all saying the same prayer, but they were all pointed towards the same direction in their prayers, for God to bless, for God to work, for God's will to be done, for the Lord to show them whatever they needed to do, because they did not know all of this yet. And in having opened up their hearts to confess their failures, that helps us then to focus on whatever it is God wants. But as long as we're still hiding our failures, even in our prayers to God, we're being somewhat hypocritical. We ought to be able to confess to our God our failures and our faults. We ought to be able to confess our failures one with another when we're together in a prayer time. We ought to be able to get open so God can then begin to work through us. But when we're hiding things in our life, and we're hiding this part of our life, and we've got this kind of this compartment of our life, we keep the door shut on, we're not going to let anything happen there. The Lord is seeing that. And we're not really going to be in one accord and unified in our prayers. We're just kind of going along with the system. And so as these folks had probably, they all, you know, as they looked around the room, yeah, 120 people, that's quite a few people. No one could look over and, oh, I wish I could be like that one. I wish I could be like that one. Oh, boy, they were really great. No, because they were all failures. And so as they looked around and they saw everyone here, they realized they were all in the same boat. And so then that allowed them to open up their hearts one to another. Coming together in a local church, now listen to me. Listen to me. If you're dozing, wake up. When we come together in a local church, we ought to be able to be open, not getting weird, but we ought to be able to be open one with another and love one another even as we see problems. We ought to be receptive to one another. When you spend 10 days together in the same place, you're going to learn something about people. They'd spent 10 days in this upper room. Of course, yes, I know they had to leave that room for probably some responsibilities and other things, but you know, then they'd come back. And somebody was fixing food somewhere. I don't know if they were able to fix food in that room, if they had to fix the food outside. You know, so yeah, not everyone was in the room at the same time doing the same thing, but it was a continual process, and that's where they were gathering. When you are doing that for 10 days, 120 people, you're going to know something about everybody. You're going to see if it's in the flesh, you're going to see the attitudes, you're going to see the tempers begin to flare, you're going to see this kind of a problem here, you're going to see those attitudes, you know, people doing that, and you're going to see the clicks go here and the clicks go over that court. But I don't think any of that was happening because they were all praying in one accord. The local church ought to be a place where we can come together and not have clicks. Because when there's clicks, we don't want to come to church. When there are these groups here and that group over there, and we don't feel like we're a part of that group over there, that's not a place where God can bless. And so we shouldn't be a part of anything like that. But a local church is where it's where we come the way we are. You can't clean up yourself. I can't clean up myself. We come the way we are. Now, you can use soap and water and put on some clean. Those kind of things you can do, and I want you to do that. Yes. But inwardly, we can't do anything. We come the way we are. And sometimes people say, "Well, no, come to church. Come." Oh no, I can't come to church because I got too many. I got too many sins. I got too many things wrong. Well, get them fixed. Come to church anyway. You know, if some of the most wicked sinners in town walked in these doors, I would hope we would welcome them. Literally. Yes. Amen. Because a local church ought to be where we can come the way we are. A local church is where we come with our problems. Because maybe then something's going to be said in Sunday school, or something's going to be said in the morning service or evening service, or something is going to hit me out of the song that we're singing. Wow, that's for me. God gave that to me. And I can, you know, I've got something to hang on to now to begin to fix that. The local church is where we come with our inexperience. You know, we may not be good at anything here in the church. Maybe you're good at your job, but we're just not good at anything here in the church. Yeah. Did you see me this morning? Did you see me? I was right over here this morning. Did you see me part of that men's ensemble? Hey, I'm a singer. Yeah, yeah. Bring it on. I can sing. That's why they put me on the end. I wasn't in the middle, you noticed. Kim put us all where she wanted us. Pastor, you go down there on that end. In fact, Pastor, go over there by the wall. But I said, no, I can't go that far. No, we come with our inexperience. You know, we're not maybe too good at something, but, you know, you're part of the body of Christ. And we come with that. But now, you shouldn't just stay in that inexperienced position. Learn something. You know, we ask people, hey, we need some Sunday school teachers. Oh, I can't teach Sunday school. You know, well, maybe you can't. But work on it. Begin to put yourself into a position where you are doing some personal study so you understand something. At home, make up a lesson and teach that lesson to that mirror in your bedroom. Literally. That's what preacher boys have to do. Because one day they're going to have to stand in front of some class and they've got to present a message. Well, I remember standing in front of the mirror. That's what we were told to do. And so you stand in front of the mirror and you're looking at that audience that really needs whatever you got to say, that one person, and you're seeing what you look like. Practice something. Do something. Don't just stay inexperienced, but that's how we all come. I'm so thankful for our church here. We may not be the biggest one around in Northern Illinois, but I tell you what, we are an active church. We've got a lot of activity going on. We've got a lot of desire to try to reach this community going on. We got a lot of things going here in this church, and we take on some pretty big projects for a church our size. It's because all the people work together, and we can accomplish these things. We come with our broken past. We've all got things in the past. It's called baggage. It's broken dreams. It's broken attempts at something. It's failures. We all come that way. There's not a one here that's perfect. Not a one here who hasn't had discouragement. Not a one here who hasn't had some failures in their life in some kind of fashion or another. We all come that way because we're human beings. These people were unified in one accord. They all were in the same boat. We come with all of our untrained ministry effort. I remember some of the stupid stuff I did. Some of it was before I went to Bible college. Some of it was after I went to Bible college. Some of the things that I did in my untrained ministry. I was a Sunday school superintendent before I went off to college. I shouldn't have been, but I was. A preacher, he put me in charge of Sunday school. I was probably 20 or 21. And I was the superintendent. And in our church, everybody came into Sunday school, came into the auditorium. We had a 10 to supposed to be 10 minutes, but 10 to 15 minute opening, and then they went off to their separate classes, and I was supposed to teach something. I'm a farmer. I hadn't been off to Bible college. I'd quit college. I'd gone to junior college, but I'd quit that, and I was farming. That's what I was wanting to do. I wanted to be a farmer all my life. And he said, well, Doug, here, we're going to put you up, nominate you for Sunday school superintendent, and of course, and I was elected into that position. And boy, did I do some dumb stuff. But those people were very gracious. And Denise and I have laughed at some of the things I've done as we look back at that. And you know what? I'm not done doing dumb things. I still do them. You never get over that, it seems like. You always sometimes get your foot in your mouth and you trip over everything else. But, you know, we come with our untrained ministry efforts. People will always say, well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. Okay, that's where you are. Don't get running away just because you got some problems. You say, well, I'm not a singer. Well, I am. I was in an ensemble. You know, every time that woman says, any men who want to sing, oh, here's my opportunity, you know. So, yeah, I take advantage of it. Okay, now I'm a singer, you know. Always over on the edge, yeah. Some say, well, I'm not an event planner. I can't put together that program that you want. Oh, I remember the first time Denise and I were given that responsibility up in Watertown. I mean, this is a huge church, you know, 700-800 people. And we were put in charge of something. I don't remember what it was. And they had the Christian school there. And so there was a Christian school teacher who was really the one who was in charge. But she said, Doug, Denise, you guys are kind of new here. Why don't you guys plan this event? I was, okay. And it got to be about 3 weeks before it. She said, okay, how are you guys doing? We haven't done a thing. We don't know what to do. We're lost. You know, help us out. Okay. Let's sit down here. Let's see. Now, let's do this. Let's do that. And you know, yeah, we had never planned anything. I mean, some of these were my college teachers in that church and everything else. And here we are. We're just greenies that have come in from the fields, come from a small church in central Illinois. You know, okay. Things don't scare us now like they used to terrify us, because we've gone around the block a time or two. You know, whatever it is we give an excuse for, okay, but don't stay there. In the local church, we ought to be able to build each other up. These people were unified in their praying. And probably one of the most important things here, they were expecting something. They were believing God. Jesus had said, you will receive power. Oh, did he really mean that? Is that something that's really going to happen? He said, you're going to receive power. And so they prayed with an expectation that it was going to happen. They probably did not know how it was going to manifest itself. They didn't know how all of it was going to work. But they were praying, expecting God's power to come and fall on this place. I tell you, I told the deacons again, we had deacons meeting tonight. What a blessing this morning. After the ensemble finished practicing in here, it was almost quarter after 9. And at 9:15, the place was quiet, and there was a dozen people in here praying. I assume praying for the services, praying for some other needs before Sunday school started. Praying for this day in this place. Wow, that was great to see that. And we're going to do that every week as people desire, as God puts a burden. Come in here those 15 minutes before Sunday school and pray for the day. They were expecting something. Do you expect God to do something each Sunday? Do you expect God to bring visitors in? Do you expect God to use you in the services? Do you expect God to use you through the week? Or are you just, well, I'm just going to go through my week and, you know, whatever, you know, que sera, sera. No, we need to make some things happen so the Holy Spirit can then open those doors. You know, we're moving forward and the Holy Spirit can open those doors for us. And pray that way. These people were expecting something to happen. They had faith. They didn't know exactly what, but they had faith because the Lord said, this is what's going to happen. I imagine that during some of that those 10 days, maybe one of the apostles would stand up and say, folks, I want to remind you about something that the Lord said. You know, because the Lord taught them how to pray. He taught them examples of prayer. They saw him pray. Oh, I want to give a testimony of how one time we were up in Galilee and we saw the Lord going up in the mountains and he prayed all night. Folks, we need to keep on here with our prayer in one accord. I imagine there were some little testimony times. There might have been a little time where an apostle was remembering an event or something that the Lord said, and so he shared that with everyone, and then they went back to their prayer time. Yeah, I imagine there was several different things that were going on in these prayer meetings. But they were expecting. What a great truth in one song that we sang. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. He can fix your life. He can take care of your problems. He can get you right again. It's no secret. He does it in life after life after life in this book. And some of the people were able to do some great things according to his will. Just because we've messed up once doesn't mean we can't be used. Just because we've blown one event doesn't mean we can't do the next event in our life. You see, this upper room praying really began to get a hold of these people's lives. For these 10 days, I was thinking about this again this afternoon as I was reviewing the notes. And I remembered when we were in Greenville, South Carolina, and we were at Calvary Baptist Church there. Again, that was another large church. And there was a family that had a little toddler, somewhere, I guess, about a year old. I may not be quite right on that. And they were playing, their older sibling was playing with the Fisher-Price toys, the little Fisher-Price people. And that toddler had one of those in their mouth, and they swallowed it. And it lodged in their throat. And by the time the ambulance got to that house, that baby was not breathing and had not been breathing for quite a while. Paramedics got the little Fisher-Price guy out. And in fact, Fisher-Price doesn't have those things anymore. One reason is because of that child's death. Because of a lawsuit then that was filed. But I remember before they unhooked all of the life support off that little child, the hospital in Greenville was filled. It's just filled with our church people. It's a wonder they let us all be there. I imagine there was at least 100 people in the hospital. The corridors, we had to keep pulling our legs in because this was a young couple and this was a large church. The chapel was full downstairs. People took turns going down to the chapel to pray. I remember praying in the hallways with other church folks for the Lord to bring this little baby back. But after a couple of days, the family took the life support off and the baby died. Oh, that was a huge funeral. I can still see that little tiny casket in the front of the church. You know, that was a church that was praying with one accord. They were focused because there was a great need. Now, it was God's will that that little child pass away. But that was an example of a church focused on seeing God's will done. Folks, it can happen here. This church can begin to get with one accord focused on God's pouring out his Pentecostal power on this place, in this community, through your lives, in your circles of influence. And if you don't believe it yet, just keep coming and let it begin to rub off on you. Because God is still God. We serve the same God as these people were praying to in Acts 1. The promises that are here for us in prayer, that are given there in prayer for them, are the same promises for us. Every one of our lives can see God's power in it. There were some real failures of these people. But God used them so that 3,000 people got saved on day number 11. Wow. You know, if we begin to see one person saved, two people saved, we think, wow, glory, we will be getting Pentecostal here too. But we got to get out of our old ways that are killing us, killing the spirituality in our lives, and get serious about prayer. Getting down to this kind of upper room praying. Praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us as vessels. Praying from a heart that believes God can. He can accomplish whatever it is we're asking. Praying that a life is going to see God's answers. Praying that this church and other churches, but let's just start right here, experience that Pentecostal power. Do you believe? Can we pray with one accord? Can our hearts be united in that? Can we begin to say as a local church, we want to see God's blessings, whatever it is that He wants to do? May that be our spirit and our prayer. Let's bow, shall we? Our Father, we ask for your great blessing. For we know, Lord, you have a desire to see all men saved. Lord, you desire to see godliness, holiness in us. And we realize, Lord, that we are failures and we have failed and we're still human and there's probably still more failures down the road for us. But Father, help us to be focused on you. Lord, we ask for your protection from temptation. We ask, Lord, that you would empower us with such a love for yourself and for your Son, for your Word, that temptation just has a hollow ring to it because we want to be godly. Lord, we want to see your blessing here. We want to see people reach. We want to see souls saved. We want to see, Lord, families worshiping together here, singing the songs, and children in the junior church and primary church and Awana. And Lord, we want to see teenagers that are excited about being a Christian teen in this old world. Father, how we desire to see the power that we see in these early chapters of the book of Acts. But Lord, we realize it takes people that are obedient, people that are committed to your will, people that are expecting you to do a work and doing it through us. Father, I pray that your blessing be upon this work and these people, each one of us, that we would see your hand of blessing. Father, we ask for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.